Do you know, and I know you know, that if you introduce light into a dark room, the dark, of course, has no ability to stay in that room. It's got no choice. It's got to leave. And it's the same thing with heat and cold. If you have a cold room and you introduce heat into the room, the cold has to go away. It has no choice. Now, supposing two people are having a big fight, and that's a very negative thing, of course. That's a negative circumstance to have a big fight. But if one of the two individuals will introduce love into the situation, into the negative situation, the other may or may not be influenced positively, but that's not necessarily so either. If you turn with me, and I had you turn to John chapter 3. Now, I've got to go to John chapter 3. I didn't turn there myself. In verse 19 in John chapter 3, something I've preached on before. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, we know if you introduce light into a room, the darkness must leave. But here we are, God sends Jesus, who is the light of the world, into a dark world, and obviously, not necessarily, will the darkness dissipate away. Why? Because we prefer darkness to light. It's an amazing thing. It's a terrible thing, really. But if two people are fighting and one introduces love into the negative situation, then it's quite possible, more than possible, that because God is love, this brings God into the negative circumstances. And at the very least, the one who's introducing God, who's introducing love into the situation, will be influenced positively. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to see. So, I have a question for you. Have you had a negative experience during the last 24 hours? You don't have to answer that. Have you had a negative influence or a negative experience in the last 48 hours? Have you had a negative experience in the last week? Well, you might say, no, I haven't had. And you might say, yes, I have had. Let me tell you what. Whether you've had one or not, you're going to have one again. There's no doubt about it, because we live in a very negative world. Jesus said so. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, Jesus tells you that in this world there will be trouble. John 16, we're looking at verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We live in a world of trouble. Here Jesus introduces a couple of promises here, and the first one says, the first promise that he can give to you and me, you will have trouble. Is that true? But what we really need to notice here, that is, with the promise that he's given us a command. Be of good cheer. That is, bring a positive, that is, good cheer, into a negative circumstance. That's what he wants us to do. Do you think we can do that? Yeah. How can we do that? Why should we do that? Because, friends, this negative world is conquered. That's what the verse says, right? Jesus conquered it. And because it's already conquered, we have the right to bring in good cheer, because we know that whatever is happening to us that is negative can be used of God to become a wonderful, positive experience. We know that Jesus in us is the light of the world. And that light will displace the darkness in our lives, if there is darkness in our lives. He's the cheer that he wants us to bring into a negative experience that displaces, of course, the tribulation. In Job chapter 5, we're looking at verse 7. I know it by heart, but I'm going there anyways. Job chapter 5, we're looking at verse 7. Yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. How do the sparks fly upward? Naturally. Have you ever started a campfire? Where do the sparks go? Upward or downward? Well, they can't go downward. They're on the ground already, right? They fly upward naturally. That's what it says. And so we are born unto trouble. We are going to have trouble. That's the promise. Now, I have an amazing, I don't think that's the right word. I have a quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy to share with you at this point, and it's not true. Don't get me wrong, but hear me out here. This is Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 51, paragraph 1. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 51, paragraph 1. All your trouble grows out of your separation from God. How much of your trouble grows out of your separation from God? All of it. Is that true? Well, no, that's not true. Jesus was in this world. He was not separated from God, and he had all kinds of trouble. So you can't say all your troubles are because of your separation from God. Ah, but she was addressing a very specific individual, and for that specific individual, all his troubles were growing out of his separation from God. And so it is possible. It's more than possible. We cause ourselves more grief than we ought to cause ourselves if we're not connected with God like we ought to be connected. However, like Jesus, of course, we may be in a negative circumstance of our own doing, and God, it's not because we're separated from God. Well, anyway, if these people that Ellen White was talking about, if they abode in Jesus and Jesus abided in them, they would have had far less trouble, because all the negative experience that they were facing would eventually work out together for good. That's the blessing we're looking at. We're still in Job chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 19 in Job chapter 5. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil befall thee. How many troubles is 7 troubles? Well, it's about all the trouble you ever want, right? Because it's complete trouble. Well, yeah, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. This is one thing the Lord has promised us that will for certainly be true. You and I will have trouble. We have trouble all the time. So it appears. But the promise is, if you look at the last part of the verse, it says, there shall no evil touch thee. Why? Well, if God is for you, and if you can develop the habit of bringing a positive into a negative circumstance, then God can work far more effectively. Turn with me to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, we're going to look at verse 15. And then we're going to look at verse 14. So verse 15 first, verse 14 afterwards. Okay, this is Psalms 91. We're looking at verse 15. He shall call upon thee, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Why would he do that? Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And so you and I can be acquainted with God. We can abide with God in God. He can abide with us. And when God is with us, then however negative a situation we might face, we can bring positive. We can bring a positive element into that situation. Now, supposing now that someone has really, really hurt you. So what do you bring into that situation? Do you bring anger? Do you bring frustration? Do you bring revenge? Do you bring hatred? What is it? Do you bring complaining? We can go on and on about this thing, right? But that's not the thing to do. Can you imagine? I mean, here we are. There's a negative situation, and we come to it, and we bring anger to it. Do you know that anger will grieve away the Holy Spirit? Do you know that hatred will grieve away the Holy Spirit? Do you know that revenge belongs to God, doesn't belong to us? And if we intend to to be vengeful against somebody who's doing us some kind of harm, that we grieve away the Holy Spirit, and what we're doing is mixing a negative with a negative, and we're making things worse, a lot worse than we would like to make them, for sure. So what would it be like if instead we brought in gratitude, and we brought in thanksgiving, and we brought in love, and we brought in joy, and all of these things? Oh, somebody says, but a negative experience doesn't engender that kind of response. A negative experience engenders the other kind of response. And that's exactly what I'm trying to teach here. Satan doesn't want us to come at a negative experience positively. Because if we do, we're going to mess up his plans, right? And he knows that. And the thing is that you and I ought to know that too. How do you relate to people who hurt you? That's the question this morning. And of course, that's why there was a war in heaven, right? And that's why Satan was thrown out of heaven. Why? Because if God is there, Satan can't be there. If good is there, evil can't be there. If light is there, darkness can't be there. And so eventually, when the thing came out, the devil was cast out of heaven. I don't know how this war was fought in heaven. It wasn't with artillery, it wasn't with guns, it wasn't a physical thing, but somehow Satan could not stay there. Did God grab him by the scuff of the neck and throw him out of heaven? I don't think so. God doesn't operate that way. But God, just being who he is, God being light, displaces darkness. And Satan was full of darkness, therefore out he goes. Out he went. He probably was not even invited to leave. He had to leave. It's just the way it is. Where does God abide? Where does God love to abide? Go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. It's a beautiful verse. This is the chapter where David reflects all the words of Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. If you look at verse 1 in Psalms 32, of course we know these are the words of Jesus. And King David was given a vision or something. He was given this poetry in any case that reflected the thoughts of Jesus on the cross when Jesus was dying. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So we know that this is what's all about. If you ever want to know what Jesus was thinking when he was on the cross, study Psalms 22. But verse 3 is the verse I wanted to point out, because the question was, where does God like to abide? Verse 3. But thou art holy, Jesus is praying now on the cross, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Where is Jesus? In a complaining heart? Where is Jesus? In a heart that's spewing out all kind of curses and all kinds of anger and complaining? Is that where Jesus is? No, he inhabits the praises of Israel. If we know that and we want Jesus to live in our hearts, what's going to come out of our mouths? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our hearts are full of love and full of joy and full of peace and full of long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and self-control, all of these things, that's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. And if you and I were if you and I are possessed by the Spirit of God, then we're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to love. We're going to be filled with joy. We're going to be filled with hope. We're going to be filled with gentleness and all of these things. It's an amazing thing. This is what we need to know for sure. Okay, so then, how do we bring God into a negative circumstance? Because for sure, we have enough negative circumstances for all of us in this world. Everybody has them. And I found out, listening to the sermon, according to that preacher, there are three ways that we are able to bring a positive into a negative experience. And the first way, of course, I've just mentioned it, is by bringing thanksgiving and gratitude to the situation. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to see two passages of Scripture that say this. And it doesn't say be grateful if everything goes well. You may be grateful if everything goes well, but it says to be grateful when everything doesn't go well. Isn't that what it says? You'll see. Verse 18. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. When? Always, for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged here to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you have nothing but thanks always for all things. Whatever is happening, it makes you happy. It's a wonderful thing to know this. We have a similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And some of you will know this by heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 16 and verse 18 and 19. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a command. Be happy all the time. All the time, be happy. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. In how many things? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why? Because verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Quench not the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By going contrary to what we've just read. In everything give thanks. And if you're happy in everything, the Spirit is with you because He inhabits the praises of Israel. You are full of praises, you're full of gladness, full of happiness, full of thanksgiving, full of gratitude. That's where God says, I'm going to abide, right there. That's a person that reflects what I want him to reflect. In a book, Ministry of Healing 255, Ministry of Healing 255, this command, this is talking about 1 Thessalonians 18, in everything give thanks. This command is an assurance that even the things which appear to be against us will work for our good. God did not ask us, God did not bid us be thankful for that which would do us harm. So how many things is God asking us to give thanks for? All things. How many things will do us harm? None. Really? Have you never been hurt? Ah, friends, listen, this is God's promise. We may not understand all that's going on here, but this is what it says. And His command is in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you and me. Now I'm going to read a story. I think you like stories. Sometimes we don't like a lot of reading from the pulpit, but a story is easy enough to follow. So let me read this to you. A woman is telling a story here. And she said that she and her husband had gone to a Christian retreat, much like this one, that's her writing. And they heard a speaker talk about the fact that they needed to praise God and thank God for everything in their lives, especially for the most difficult things. They had never heard about that before. As they were going home, they said, well, you know what the most difficult thing in our lives is? It's our son. They had a 17-year-old son who had never given them anything but trouble. They had done everything they knew to do with him, and it just simply had not worked. So on the way home, for the very first time, they thanked God for their son. And they praised God for their son, and they committed themselves to doing that. Their son had been home alone that night, and as they drove into the driveway, every light in the house was on, all across the house. They drove in the driveway and said, Father, we praise you and we thank you for our son. Then they went into the kitchen and there was the biggest mess you ever saw. Out on the counter were ice trays and Coke cans and bread and mayonnaise and mustard and lunch meat and cookies and potato chips and milk. And they stopped and they said, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. Then they went into the family room. The den and the television was on, and there were papers strewn all over the place, and there were leftover Coke cans and cookies and sandwiches, and they stopped and they said, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. And they said it looked like he had gotten undressed on the way to his room because there were shoes and socks and his trousers on the floor. They continued to praise God and thank God for their son all that day and the next and the next. Sunday afternoon, there was a knock on the bedroom door and the son said, Mom and Dad, can I come and talk to you? They said, sure, son, come on in. He came in and sat down on the side of the bed and said, Mom, Dad, you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking, especially lately. I've been miserable and unhappy and frustrated as long as I can remember. He said, you know, I can't take it out on my friends because, gosh, I need my friends. I got to be nice to my friends. I can't take my hostility out of my teacher because, well, I want to make at least a halfway decent grade. The thing I realized, Mom and Dad, is that I've been taking it out on you and the family, and I just want to tell you I'm not going to do that anymore. 17 years. That's how old he was. 18 years. 19, 20, 21. When he was 21 years old, this mother relayed this story to a Christian psychologist, just as I've told you, and she said to him, to what do you attribute the fact that from the time we began to praise God and thank God for our son, from that time he came in and said to us, he has never once reverted to his old behavior. And this is what the Christian psychologist said that was life-changing for me. He said, I attribute it to the fact that when you praise God for what you didn't like, when you thank God for what you didn't like, you brought God into the negative and you released his power. Really? You think it would work? Dr. Cherney, who used to be here, some of you met Dr. Cherney, some of you did not meet Dr. Cherney. He was quite a unique individual, really, truly. If anybody asked him, how are you doing, he would say, any day with Jesus is a good day. And he had a whole bunch of sayings that he never forgot. I think he was getting a little senile in the end because he repeated them over and over and over and over and over again. But you knew where he was. Every day with Jesus is a good day. Well, one time he told us a story. He climbed up a ladder, and when he got as far as he was going to go up the ladder, the thing tipped over and he fell off the ladder. And he said, I got up and I said, thank you, Jesus. I needed that. Well, I don't know how it went, but apparently he needed that. Just this week, I was picking up branches along the road with the trees there. And I had one branch that was too long for the pile because, you know, the truck can only take so much length, or Diane's little buggy can only take so much length. So I grabbed the branch in my left hand. I put my foot on the branch with my right foot, and I pressed down to break the branch. Well, it broke. But it didn't break where I thought it was going to break. It should have broken at my foot, but the thing was so brittle, it broke so easily, and I put so much force in it that it broke about a foot above my foot, right? And I went down, and it smashed on my other foot. Right across my toes. I thought I'd broken every toe. I was just going around in circles. Oh, this was hurting so much, you know. And I turned around and I said, Lord, I thank you. That was wonderful. I'm sure I'll learn something from this. This is great. Thank you for that. Well, it took a while for the pain to go away. But then I had a Bible study in the afternoon. And by the time I did the Bible study, I couldn't feel it anymore. And I thought, yeah, but tomorrow, tomorrow is going to hurt. I have never felt the thing ever since. And I'm like scratching my head. It's just, really? That's not my usual experience. Yeah. So, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, the second way in which we can do something in order to bring a positive into a negative situation is to bless and not curse. Now, you know what a blessing is, right? It's speaking well of someone. By the way, this you can research this in your scriptures. When you see the word bless or you see the word curse, to curse someone is to speak ill of someone. To bless someone is to speak well of someone. And so with that, I've got another story. Let me read this to you now. In Portland, Oregon, there was a fundamental Bible-believing pastor, and this pastor and his wife had had great trouble with their son. This particular son had been very rebellious and had taken up the hippie lifestyle and had left home about 4 or 5 years before. And they had not heard a word from him for all these years. This pastor went to a Christian counselor that he knew very well, and he poured out his heart to this counselor. The counselor knew him well enough that he could really shoot straight with him. And after the pastor poured out his heart, he looked at him and he said, "How long have you been cursing your son?" Now, that is really something to say to a fundamental Bible-believing pastor. And he said, "What do you mean, how long have I been cursing my son?" And he said, "Well, the word curse means to speak evil of or to not speak well of. And everything you've just told me there, in some way, you are not speaking well of your son. How long have you been doing that?" The pastor hung his head and said, "Well, I guess I've been cursing him all my life. I've never ever had a nice thing to say about him, ever." And the counselor said, "It hasn't worked, has it?" That's what he said. And the pastor said, "No." And he said, "Well, I want to challenge you and your wife to do something. I want to challenge you and your wife for the next 2 months, when your son comes to mind, I want you to bless him. I want you to pray God's blessing on him. When you speak of your son in your home, I want you to try to remember something good about him. I want you to speak well of him." And the pastor said, "Well, I guess I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose, so I'll take you up on that challenge." He went home and told his wife. His wife agreed, and they began. They prayed for their son. They prayed God's blessing on him. When they spoke of him, they tried to remember some good things about him, and that was tough for them to do. I guess there wasn't too many good things about him. They continued to do that day after day. On about the 10th day, the pastor was in his study, true story, according to this story, and the telephone rang. And you guessed it, on the other end of the phone was the son. And the son said, "Dad, I'm not really sure why I'm calling you, but I've just had you and Mom and the family on my heart and on my mind for the last week or so, and I just thought I'd call and check in with you." And the father said, "Well, son, I'm so glad you're calling." He had to try to contain himself and not come right through the phone. And they chatted for a few minutes, and then the father said, "Well, son, I don't know if you can find it in your heart or not, but how about meeting me on Saturday on top of the hotel downtown for lunch?" And he said, "Sure, Dad, I'll meet you." The day came and they met for lunch. The son came in his old kind of ragged clothes. His hair was long. It was kind of disheveled. Whereas before, the father would have gotten right on his case and had been critical and judgmental. This time he went in with an attitude of accepting his son and blessing him in his heart. He asked him some questions. He listened. He affirmed him where appropriate. At the end of that lunch, the son looked across the table and he said, "Dad, I don't know what's going on here, but I've kind of enjoyed being with you." And the father said, "Well, I've enjoyed being with you too, son." And then the son said, "Dad, do you think maybe just for tonight I could come home and spend the night in my old bed and see Mom and the family? Just for tonight?" And he said, "Sure, son, we'd love to have you." As the father walked through the rest of the day, he was stricken in his heart. He was smitten in his heart to realize what a difference it had made to stop cursing his son and to start blessing him. That night, when the son was in his bed, in his bedroom, the father went slowly in there and he sat down and said, "Son, will you forgive me for all the ways I've treated you through the years?" The son said, "Sure, Dad, I'll forgive you." And he reached up and put his arms around his father's neck That was the beginning of the restoration of that relationship. But when was the real beginning? The real beginning was when the father and the mother began to bless their son in their hearts. Many years ago, I was outside in Tennessee with the president of OCI, a good friend of mine. We worked 15 years together. He had two sons then. And his two sons were teenagers. And they'd gotten into the habit of letting their hair grow. And what do they do with their hair? What do they call it? Dreadlocks. Yeah. So they had dreadlocks. And my partner, who was president of OCI at the time, was just couldn't handle it. He just couldn't handle it, and he had to talk to them about it every time, and he was frustrated, and really he was embarrassed, because here he is, the president of OCI, and his two sons have dreadlock, and it's just not our way, our approach to life. And so we're outside, we're looking at the stars. It was a night where the stars were supposed to be falling everywhere. Well, they weren't. We're lying down on the pavement looking up and nothing. And so finally he expressed to me his frustrations with his son. He didn't know how to deal with it and all the rest. And I just said to him, listen, don't focus on the hair, go for the heart. This is what I told him. Don't focus on the hair, go for the heart. Bless your sons, and it'll all work itself out. Well, it did work itself out, and his sons became missionaries in Africa and all things. But, you know, he was in the process of grieving them away. Really, that's what he was doing. Yeah, it's hard, it seems to us, to be able to realize that we can't bring a negative into a negative situation without the negative situation spiraling out of control. We're just adding worse to worse, right? If there's a negative situation, if you get into something where things are not going right, don't bring negative, bring positive. Bring God into the situation, because we reap what we sow. Because as we judge others, we shall be judged. What measure we meet, it shall be measured to us again. If we bring negative, well, we're looking for disaster. The third way in which we bring a positive into the negative, of course, and you would know this, is by forgiving. We were talking about forgiving a few minutes ago. I think Diane brought that up. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're in Thessalonians, and it's just the book before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What does Jesus want us to do? Forgive. Now, there are circumstances in life that are hard to forgive. I'm sure you could think of some. Maybe you've had the experience. I don't know. I've not had this experience, but I know that if a spouse commits adultery, it's really hard on the other spouse. Of course, right? Really, really, it's very, very painful. And if someone has an affair, the other person is devastated by it. And maybe that's why, because it's so painful, maybe that's why Jesus had to say that for this circumstance only I will allow divorce. Do you know that was never God's plan? That God's plan right from the beginning was to bring us to the point of forgiveness, whatever the sin was that was committed against us. But this is a really, really tough situation. And so Jesus says for this, a person can divorce the other person. Now, why is it so hard to deal with this? Why is it so painful to us? It's because the sin is against me, right? If if my spouse would commit adultery, the sin is against me. It's all about me. Do you know that it should not be all about me? Do you know that if a person over here has committed a sin like this, that they are in far more trouble than I am? I didn't commit the sin. When we commit sin, we are accumulating disaster, aren't we? People who commit adultery lose their family, lose their job sometimes, lose their wealth, whatever. It just goes on and on and on. The consequences are terrible. And who is it we should be praying for? That's how it is with God. That's how God deals with us. You know, when we commit adultery or anything else, God is insulted, God is dishonored, God is hurt. But He's not hurt for Himself. He hurts because of the person who has committed the sin. And He goes after them with all that He's worth to reconcile them unto Himself. And then He deals with us. He deals to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what He wants from us. It's an amazing thing. It's even hard to understand. It's even hard to believe. But let me tell you what. If we're going to find ourselves in a negative situation such as that, then I would suggest that we bring a positive into the situation. We bring forgiveness, we bring blessings, and we bring the spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. All of these things are so positive, aren't they? Amazingly positive. And that's not what we usually would like to deal to someone that has hurt us. We would like to deal with them. We would like, because they make us angry, right? And they make us hurt. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Can you see it? Sow a curse and reap a disaster. Bring light and dispel the darkness. Bring warmth and dispel the chill. Bring God and dispatch all the demons in your life. That's how it works. And it, to me, I don't know, but it just seems to be such a blessing. When Jesus was being crucified, when Jesus came to the crucifixion, these people, I mean, what would you have done? You have the power of the universe and you can deal with them in 2 seconds, right? And what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing. And so it is when any man or when any woman sins, they really don't know what they are doing. And they need help. They need you and I to bring a positive into a negative situation. This is what God wants from us.